Radhastami 2016, New Vrindavan, Srimad Bhagavatam class 10:30, 28.
Translation. Certainly this particular gopi has perfectly worshipped the all-powerful personality of Kandakalina, since he was so pleased with her that he abandoned the rest of us and brought her to a secluded place. Her heart. Srila Vishwanathana Vaitakura explains that the word Arayatan refers to Shankaranarayana. He comments, quote, "The sage Shukadeva Goswami has tried all the time to keep her name hidden, but now it automatically shines forth from the womb of his mouth. That he has spoken her name is indeed her mercy, and thus the word Arayata is like the rumbling of a kettledrum sounded to announce her great good fortune." Translation of his repeat. Certainly this particular gopi has perfectly worshipped the all-powerful personality of Godhead, Govinda, since he was so pleased with her, and he abandoned the rest of us and brought her to a secluded place. And it's not that there is another scripture needed to recount the pastimes of Radha Krishna, which are throughout the Puranas. But those Puranas are not completely free from any taint of karma and jnana. So there was a need to repeat the same message from the most pure perspective. In the Amala Purana, Srimad Bhagavatam. (Clears throat) So, after Radha and Krishna concluded their terrestrial Lola Lila in Shuka, Radha requested Krishna stay behind. He flew into the mouth of Srila Vyasadeva's wife, who was a eight-pairing Vedas, narrated by her husband. And from there he entered into her womb, where he remained for 16 years, because he was afraid of material existence. He did not want to come out into this world without the shelter of his mistress, Srimati Radharani, and her beloved Krishna. And Srila Vyasadeva, being Trikala Gyan and knowing that his son would take sannyas the instant he was born and leave home forever, he very systematically, after revealing to him not only the Vedas of this planet, but the extensive Vedas as recited in heavenly planets, he concluded and summarized it all in Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, Shukadeva Goswami was already a liberated soul within a womb, but he was so attracted by the pastimes of Krishna, as they heard in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He is still reluctant to come out of the womb. So Vyasadeva requested Sri Krishna in Dwarka, please come and tell the child in my wife's womb that it's already to come out. So Krishna came and assured him. Shukadeva left. And as foreseen by his father, immediately took sannyas and left. As this 16-year-old avadhut traveled across the countryside, misunderstood, mistreated, and abused by most everyone, when he arrived in the assembly where Maharaj Krishna was requesting the sages from throughout the universe who had come to be with him at this critical crossroads in his life. And yesterday in Nardamuni were also in that assembly where he put forth his question, what is the prime duty of man, especially at that critical hour, the time of death? What is the path of perfection? And Shukadeva Goswami, first of all, when he entered the assembly, all the sages, including Srila Vyasadeva and Narada Muni, stood up to show their respect to him. Understanding that his knowledge exceeded all others as a consequence of his super excellent love for Krishna due to being the servant of the devotee of the late service of Srimati Radharani, the highest aspiration of Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So after Maharaj Krishna gave his introduction about being detached from material life, and his own example of being liberated in the womb, but even though liberated, he's still attracted to the pastimes of Krishna. And then as Shukadeva Goswami proceeded systematically through the 10 cantos, which the first canto is likened to the lotus feet of Krishna, up to the 10th canto, which is his smiling face, and is now reaching the very heart of the Vrindavan pastimes, which is the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. And when he is about to reveal the name of his mistress, He's already becoming very emotional, but he controls himself. And all the others remain indirectly, and then changes the subject matter altogether. Because his devotion to Srimati Radharani is so deep and so sweet, if he would so much as utter her name, he would go internal and be outwardly inert for 6 months. The Maharaj preacher only had 7 days to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. So he uttered her name only indirectly. And there's first, Agarita. One who is really worshipped, who is truly served, who has pure love, and consequent compassion upon all the souls in creation as the universal mother. He uttered her name only indirectly. There's other reasons also, because in that assembly, the sages were not all of such pure heart as to be able, eligible, to hear the pastimes of Radha Krishna. So, he revealed her name in a disguised form. So, in this material world, everything evolves and revolves around selfish desire. It is sex drive that makes the world go around. And the murti of that nature is kamadeva. When Brahma created this world, he found that the living entities had no impetus or desire to go through the arduous material activities which perpetuates illusory life. So he created a sensation of pleasure in the activities of romance, which would drive the world. Out of compassion, Krishna takes birth in this world to take advantage of this churning motion of the universe due to everyone's heads just spinning out of lusty desire. And Krishna takes advantage of that movement, that motion, that seeking loving relationships to churn the actual essence of love in his Vrindavan Lila, and therefore he is known as Satan Mohan, who captivates even Cupid, who captivates all of creation. And here, the best worshiper, the purest lover, the perfect servant is mentioned directly as that cowherd girl who is the leader of those who are cowherds in the truest sense of the word, because they know the very essence of Sri Krishna, the essence of his love. And also distributed to the needy souls of this world. And thus she is known as Madan Mohan Mohini. She who captivates the heart of he who captivates all souls in this material creation. There is no need for another Purana to narrate Krishna's Bhajanila. That was already there in so many places. The real need was to reveal the glory of the gopis' love and Srimati Radharani's topmost position amongst them. So, this verse is from the series of chapters describing Krishna's Rasa-lila, which begins when the sky was surcharged with those love-laden clouds, heralding the advent of the autumn season. And the milkmaids of Braja, who were most loved by Krishna due to their most loving disposition, were intoxicated by hearing the strains of Krishna's flute. And they had worshipped Yogamaya with the intention of achieving Krishna as their lover. And on the Sharat Purnim evening, that desire is fulfilled. Then Krishna's flute drew all the gopis to their homes, except for those who had to burn off the residual effects of their good karma, for those who strive to achieve good karma. That too has to be burned off by the fire of separation before you can enter Krishna's pastimes. So they were restrained, they gave up their lives in that fire of separation because they were not pure from the residual effects of their karma. That's what we should have thought of. But all the rest, I mean, those two, they entered into Krishna's heart, or you actually their hearts in their own homes, so their desires were actually fulfilled. But when all the billions of gopis from all the different categories, there was Srimati Radharani's camp, Chandravali's group, the sadhanasiddhas recently attaining perfection, the Shrutichari group, the personified Vedas, whose desires fulfilled become gopis, the Rishicharis, the sages, the former sages of Dandakaranya, who so enchanted the Lord Rama wanted to develop a conjugal relationship with him, he's going to have to come back and Krishna leave because that cannot be fulfilled at this time. So they were all there. But there were so many different moods amongst these billions of gopis. And Sri Krishna considered it essential that they all be united in one common mood before Rasa-lila could proceed. So that common thread which bound them all together was the separation they experienced when Krishna left them all in the Rasa-lila. And when it came to an abrupt halt, there was a cloud of darkness and despair that settled in to dispel all the joy in the self-effulgent sky. And though the musicians kept on playing, and the gopis continued singing, and the movements of the dance gradually wound down, it all became empty, and aimless, and meaningless, as if all the players in the Rasa-lila had been suddenly transported to a far-off destination where despair and grief prevailed. And they looked around in shock. What happened? And they saw that Srimati Radharani had disappeared. And all the songs became empty, hollow sounds. The movements of the dance became aimless. And everyone felt bereft of any emotion or love because the fountain of all devotion had disappeared from the scene. And then Krishna left, because nowhere amongst those billions of gopis could give him any pleasure without her. So he left to seek her out. And he was not able to find her by his own ability. From which he understood, she is displeased with him. And only if she reveals herself will I have her association again. So within his own heart, Krishna, in deep meditation, bowed down before her and prayed that she return to give meaning to his life. And in his contemplation, gazing at those tender, pinkish feet of his beloved, in a mood of deep humility and remorse, which deepened that mood which had descended over Braja, and in the dynamics that unfolded, the moon stopped shining. Stars stopped twinkling, and constellations stood still, after which they realigned themselves in step with Krishna's dance as they resumed. And as time stood still under the direction of Yogamaya, to fulfill the yearning of the gopis to be with Krishna, that night of Sharad Purnima expanded into a night of Brahma lasting millions and billions of years. Although it seemed past, it's just in a flash. So, appeasing Srimati Radharani, as the gopis were wandering through the forest looking for Krishna, and they saw his distinctive footprints, which they followed. And then they saw there's another set of footprints, tender and dainty ones, the size of Krishna. And by the emblems of the impressions of both of those feet, they understand. Anaya Arahita Maman Bhagavad Ishwara. She has truly worshipped him, properly served him, and so deeply loved him that he stole her away from the midst of the rest of us. And as we're dwelling with her in a secluded place. And then they saw that the two sets of footprints became only one, Krishna's footprints, but they were a little bit deeper. She told him to carry her on his shoulders because she's tired. And he is serving her in that way. And then there was only half a set of footprints. She asked him to pick flowers from the tree branches, and now he's standing on his and walking and dancing on his tiptoes with her on his shoulders. And even those from the rival camp, like the terrible, tempered Shaiva, who's talking as if jealous, is actually praising the good fortune of Srimati Radharani. And then they found her alone, because Krishna abandoned her also, because she was feeling so special. And Krishna does not want any of his devotees to feel more special than anyone else. We should all feel that we are most special, but not any more special than anyone else. And actually, the mood of Vrindavan is that everyone else is more special than me. And Krishna really reciprocates with that mood. So, they proceeded, following Krishna's footprints, but then it got darker and darker in the heart of the forest. The moon stopped shining, and the stars stopped twinkling, and the constellations stood still to see what will happen next. At which point, those gopis all sat down in a circle and did what devotees always do, and they don't have any idea what else to do, and that is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And now as the daughters of Raja, their hearts burning in the fire of separation, cry like little children which actually are only 7 years old, abandoned in the forest, and not able to return home. Because the culture in Raj was so conservative. If a girl left home at night without the permission of her parents to be with a paramour, she would be rejected not only by her family, but also by her village. They had forsaken family, society, love, and they couldn't go back. They would be rejected. So as they cried like orphan children, abandoned in the forest, though appearing to be village girls, accustomed to the simple duties of rural farm life, they were in truth expansions of the primeval angelic potency of the Lord, and thus endowed with intelligence far surpassing that of Saraswati. And as they chanted, all together, and they felt that common bond of unity due to separation, uniting them all in a common disposition. Krishna, who was attracted by harmony amongst his soldiers, reappeared in the scene, on the scene. And the verbal exchange is recounted here in Srimad Bhagavatam. But we should also understand that the gopis and Krishna are conversing in the language of the heart, with glasses speaking volumes of rasa tattva, expertly crafted to induce Sri Krishna to reveal the inner disposition of his own heart. And they question them in a very sweet manner, how and why, after we forsook everything for your pleasure, you just abandoned us. In the middle of the night, in the depths of the forest. And in the questions and answers that ensued, the talk that came up, there's three types of lovers: those who reciprocate and give back in proportion to what they've been given, which are really virgins. Really not love, it's really a martyr. And then there's those who love without motive, which is where true affection begins. But it didn't appear that Krishna fit in either of those two categories. So the gopis were inferring that you, Krishna, appear to be indifferent, which could mean one of two things. Either you're just, which they actually inferred, that you're just ungrateful and heartless, or which he is. He's not Brahma. He's not the Kama. He doesn't need anybody to fulfill his desires. Because he has Lidini Shakti within himself. He knows it, and he feels it, but he can't relish it. Any more than the most finely tuned musical instrument can charm your heart with its sound unless there's a musician to play it. Or a cow, even if she be a surly, can deliver without the affectionate touch of a cowherd. So Krishna, who is Aktarav and Aktakam, has no desire to be fulfilled that he can't fulfill within himself. And yet, when his Vadini Shakti takes birth today at noon, in different ways, in different days of Brahma, sometimes she appears from Vishwamukhan in Varshana. Sometimes she appears from the lotus in Jumuna in Rama. Sometimes she appears from the womb of Kirtiya. Sometimes she appears to her father, out of the furrow of the field. But when she appears, this Atmaram, Atmakam, self-satisfied Krishna, who has no desire left to be unfulfilled, finds himself overwhelmed with all kinds of desires. His nature is the supreme enjoyer. And his devotees, of whom Srimati Radharani is the perfection, is the supremely enjoyable personality. Meant only for Krishna's pleasure, because if we try to enjoy her nature, her resources, or anything independent of Krishna's pleasure, she transforms into Durga. Is that so sweet and charming and affectionate? As you can tell by how she travels, riding on a tiger, a beast of prey, holding a trident, inflicting threefold miseries upon those who are so foolish as to exploit natural resources for selfish advertisement. But it's mercy. Maya means both illusion and mercy. The illusionist is so enticing, like a mirage in an oasis in a desert. The experience tells that as you pursue that mirage, it just recedes indefinitely over the infinite horizon. And in pursuance, you simply die of thirst. But the mirage is a reflection of the reality, which is found in seeing Krishna's pleasure, in which we enjoy as servants by the law of sympathy. So anyway, you're questioning Krishna. Which category do you fall into? Clearly, you don't reciprocate love. Maybe you love the motive, but you appear to be more in the indifferent category, which means either you're ungrateful and heartless, or else not around. Otherwise, how can you just abandon us like that? He said, well, I have a devotee in Pushkarti. He's a sage named Hamsa. And for 2 millennia, he has been performing tapasya, submerged under the ocean of yogurt. And then a big fish came along and swallowed him. And he was crying out to me for shelter and protection. And I had to go rescue him. And the devotee said, well, that shouldn't have taken so long. But after that, it was a very arduous endeavor. So I went to sleep the deep. And I took a nap. And then Ananta Shesh made such a comfortable couch for me that I overslept. And he goes, really? He said, yes. And then he revealed his Aeon form. And as he lay down in the meadow, Ananta Shesh appeared, coiled around him like a soft foam bed, and cast his hoods over his head, Then Srimati Radharani became Mahalakshmi, massaging his lotus feet. The trees surrounding the meadow became jewel palaces. But that was only interesting for a short period of time. And then it was time for us to leave India. We did that with everyone united in a common mood of appreciation. And then the moon cast its luminous rays. The stars resumed twinkling with more aesthetics than before, and the constellations themselves assumed steps to harmonize with Krishna's dance and worship. Nevertheless, the question lingers. How does Krishna reciprocate? He says in Gita, as the devotees approach, can't reciprocate accordingly. Although he himself admits and confesses to the Srimad Bhagavatam to the gopis, which reads now in the pages of Sri Tathagatamrita, Napayeham, I cannot repay you, the gopis, for your super excellent love. You've forsaken family, society, friendship, love, reputation, everything for me. And how am I reciprocate? By abandoning you. I can't reciprocate. He confesses. So let your own glorious deeds, your devotional service be the only compensation. That's not most encouraging. The Christian contradicts himself after saying in Gita that he does reciprocate. He says in Bhagavatam that I can't. But Krishna, you must understand, is the ultimate gentleman. Swami was obvious. If you go deep, he is the most tender, gentle, and as far as you do too. Krishna goes to Varshana from Nandagram yesterday to celebrate Srimati Radharani's birthday today. But at noon, they go to their favorite place, Radhakund, where this pastime began. Because, you know, noon in the Braj can be hot. And usually they run there, because Krishna has to, you know, escape the gopis from telling us an important business. So he runs. cool off. So they swing and they swing, and the breeze is cooling. And they bath and have a clean, which is cooling and refreshing. And then they play chess. And in the chess matches, Krishna is more ambitious than them. Srimad-Bhagavatam is more expert. So she lets Krishna win some of the, literally calling the Govardhas. And when Krishna wins, the Govardhas cheer, Krishna, Krishna. But next she wins, and the Govardhas chant, Hare, Hare. And ultimately, she usually wins, and the prize for the chess match is Krishna's flute. But his honesty is very transcendental. And when it comes to actually paying up, he hides the flute behind his back. I won't give it. So while he is holding his flute behind his back, Srimad-Bhagavatam sees that he's a little bit off balance. So she just plunges at him and very gently pushes him down on the soft metal of the bank of Radhakund. And while he's off balance and falling over, and also overcome by her touch, she steals the flute and hands it to Tulsi Manjari, who hides it in her braid. And she said, where's my flute? She said, that was the prize for those who won, which is me. I can't give my flute. Already lost. He won it. But I need my flute. Do you think there's any shortage of firewood and brush? Why are you still attached to that little piece of bamboo? So if Krishna cannot repay such an insignificant debt as that incurred in a game of chess, in which he is supposed to hand over his bamboo flute, but refused to do so. What kind of reciprocation is this? For the endless love of the countless devotees in all the planets and universes for eternal time, he remains a debtor. But he's not inclined to because he's a gentleman. The answer to many of the unanswered questions in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is found in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Lord Ganga, when he was at Ramamete, where huge crowds would kind of disrupt his mood, he would go to Ilita. It was a call for Viksha in the form of a tamarind tree. Right close to Jamuna. And the breeze from Jamuna is so cool and soothing. And there Lord Garanga would go and chant Hare Krishna. And there his golden complexion would turn darkish due to feelings of separation from Krishna. And this is the reciprocation. Because formerly, Imlita Bhagavad Gita, Imlita was a common meeting place for Radha and Krishna, right near the Yoga Peak. So, when the golden rays of the waxing moon increased Radha's yearning for Krishna's association, her sakis, who understand her mood, and Manjaris, who feel it even more, dressed her in a swan white sari, with a white blouse and only pearls for decorations, and a garland of white lotus flowers, and with white cloth they muted her ankle bells so that she could proceed through the moonlight, dodging the shadows to reach the other two to Krishna. Whereas Gopal, who's in bed, as Mother Yashoda sings sweet lullabies of Ram Lila He has to emerge from the shadows, and he can't go out in the light, or else he'll be dead. But Srimati Radharani took longer to get to the Nital because, you know, dodging in the shadows and being more concerned about being caught in Krishna, along with just being bewildered by love, not even know where she was going and how she was getting there, they go behind this direction. So she took longer to take. So Krishna arrived at Imital before her. And he went into the kunj, in the bower created by this banyan tree, which, you know, through the branches, the canopy of heaven, just created very, and the flowering lines, which are like curtains and having the curtains, a very appropriate place to meet. But Srimati's not there. So Krishna sat and waited. And every time he heard as much as a leaf fall to the ground, sat her footsteps, he'd run out. It was just a leaf falling to the ground. Go back in. No, it's another leaf. And he was feeling his heart being consumed by the fire of separation. And he was looking around. And in the surrounding landscape of Braj, he began seeing her features everywhere, for which she is made also Brajarupa. Various aspects of her nature are found in every element of Braj. So he looked at Yamuna, and the crisscross waves were like the braid, her braids. And the moon was like the jewel on the top of her head. And the lotuses dancing in the waves were like the flowers decorating her hair. And the cool breeze, fragrant breeze from the moon was like the scent of her tresses. And Krishna was seeing her in every nook and corner of Braj, in the landscape surrounding her. He became more and more deeply immersed in her virtues, which inspired him to chant her holy name. Radhe, 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 Radhe. And as he was chanting, he found himself wandering to the myriad floral ecstasies of her love. And he was lost in that garden, in the mood of Srimati Radharani, waiting for Krishna to arrive. And then his dark complexion, like a tamal tree, became golden. As an indication of his evolving inner mood. And in Goloka Vrindavan, where wonders abound, this was not something to miss. And all the birds and deer and forest creatures, lured by the golden luster emanating from that kunj as never before, were drawn to the flowering vine curtains in the peak inside. And the deer turned to peacocks, and peacocks turned to rabbits. Looking at other, I wanted to look at everyone was speechless. They'd never seen this. Krishna, engulfed in the golden luster of Srimati Radharani. And then she arrived, and all the forest creatures made way for her as the queen approached the kunj. When she saw the supernatural golden aura emanating from the kunj, he was perplexed. What is this? And when she, like a daughter of the wind, just parted the flowering vines to peek inside, she saw a golden personality. Who is this? This son, Denison Adam, come to awaiting the arrival of his angels? Or is this some sylvan deity waiting for some Krishna went to the yoga pit. So she turned and proceeded toward the yoga pit, but then she heard her name chanted in a voice which forever resonates within her own heart. Why is this stranger chanting my name? And she wiped her love out of her eyes and looked in. This is Gopal. And it's clearly his voice. But why is he golden? So she entered the room, she sat down beside him. And feeling her presence, his eyes opened. And he saw she looked at her eye. And he was totally bewildered. Who are you? Because he thought he was Radha Rani. So when he sees her before him, his first thought, well, who are you? Are you Radha? Well then, who am I? I do exist, but I have a form. She said, but who am I? And what is this? And she thought it wise not to say anything. She smiled so sweet and took it in. And then he gradually adjusted. And she asked, oh, Shyam, everything you do is full of deep meaning and significance. Can you explain to me the meaning of this golden form who is chanting my holy name? And he explained it. In the Kali Yuga, when normally Yuga Avatar would appear to reveal the Yuga Dharma, I take advantage of the situation. He wants to be there, Brahma. One out of 1,000 Kali Yugas. Once every 8.64 living years, I take advantage of the time for the Yuga Avatar to appear myself. Because that particular Kali Yuga is the worst of all the Kali Yugas. And even Yuga Dharma will not suffice to rescue the living entities from the miseries of that particular, most degraded of all Kali Yugas. So I have come to give the immortal nectar of Rajas. I will appear with your sentiment and compassion to reveal to the world Rajabhakti. And she asked me, but how could you ever understand the contents of my heart, which is very confidential? He told her, your holy name has empowered me and revealed to me the essence of your love. She said, what will be the name of that special appearance? And he said, Gauranga. And she repeated, Gauranga, Gauranga, Gauranga. The emotion I feel in chanting that name is the same I experienced when I chant your name, Krishna. He said, because not only is that also my name, it is also your name. The four syllables, Gora, Anga, are none different from Radha, Krishna. So Gauranga, what a wonderful name. But if you ponder the contents of my heart, she began to chastise, what will be left for me to serve you with? And the answer to that is also found in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And the Lord Krishna wonders the contents of Srimati Radharani's heart to imbibe in his own experience what is left is Kadaharapanas. And Srimati Radharani being so concerned that if you assume my body, you will come crashing down to the ground while you're dancing and you roll in the dust and I can't bear to. So I will wrap you in a protective veil in my golden aura, and he will not feel any pain. Mother Sasha didn't understand this, so she prayed to Lord Vishnu, please protect my son, because of Karasana, which knows he's going to feel any pain. So when Krishna, in desiring to understand the glories of Srimati Radharani's love, the wonderful qualities in him, which she alone can relish through her love, and the sublime happiness she feels when she tastes the sweetness of his love, the Supreme Lord Hari, richly endowed with her emotions, appears from the moon of such a baby, just like the moon rising from the ocean. So what's left of Srimati Radharani? What's left is Kadarabhati. Because Srimati Radharani was very concerned that she didn't know how Krishna would do trying to enact her role in this world. So she appeared alongside him in the form of the Akhandhundit. And that is why every day we go on to look at the Akhandhundit at Chatur Park, which is Govardhan, in Puri, to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. And hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, now they finish the chapter of Dhruva Maharaj, and then they go back to Dhruva Maharaj. Again and again. 100 times they keep going through the chapter of Dhruva Maharaj, and not the Prahlada Maharaj. Because what is it really being revealed in Sri Shuka Uvacha? You know, if you talk about ice cream, yogurt, mention a cow. Everybody knows where it all comes from. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is glorified from beginning to end, pure devotional service, it does not even mention the name of Srimati Radharani, the wise and all. That her parent, Sri Shiva, is revealing her virtues as they come through the character of all these different devotees. So Lord Chaitanya is not only tasting Srimati Radharani's love, he is furthermore canvassing and enlisting devotees to join their camp. Because part of Krishna's bewilderment is that I know everything. I'm the source of all joy. But how is it that I can't understand her love if I'm supposed to understand everything? How is it that I cannot experience true joy if I'm supposed to be the source of all joy? In coming to experience for himself, which is the only way he could understand, he's not only experiencing the love of Radha, he is canvassing to the world, enlisting lost souls to join their camp. Because in that line of cowherds standing behind Srimati Radharani at the forefront, who evokes the ultimate quality and supreme quantity of rasa from Krishna and distributes it amongst the servants of the devotees of her maid servants. That is where our supreme good fortune lies. That is what Lord Chaitanya came not only to experience, but to distribute to the world. And in his experience, what Lord Chaitanya experienced was discerned only really as Guru Damodar. But he revealed it. Guru Goswami, who adored it in such a way that Sanatana Goswami eulogized it. And Raghunath Das Goswami, with his realizations and contribution, enhanced the flavor of that nectar, which was then delineated by the six Goswamis in Vasadhana and distributed profusely by Srila Prabhupada, who right at this time of year, 1965, mid-Atlantic, in his ecstasy, was calling out the voice whisper in Adelaide Beach world, I say unto you, O brothers, you will obtain your supreme fortune from Lord Sri Krishna only when Srimati Radharani becomes pleased with you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimati Radharani ki jai. Srishti Vrithaka Kundavan Srimati ki jai. Are there any comments or questions?
Why the sages of Arana, why they had to wait to develop their virgin Govah for the next word?
Because Lord Rama had taken a vow to have only one consort, Sita Devi. But when he came as Krishna, there was no limit to how many consorts he was to be with. So he told them that because of Sita, I cannot fulfill your desire. But come again, you Christian, you know, and it will be fulfilled upon another day.
Shankara, that was just one of the sweetest, best lectures I ever heard. Thank you so much. I'll be to you great devotion in your heart, and really appreciate you opening and sharing with us. Thank you.
As neophyte devotees, how do we keep in the forefront of our mind the real attention of the sacrifice, to taste?
That's an excellent question, thank you. First of all, as neophyte devotees, how can we even discuss such a matter as Rahasya? Back to Cupid, who keeps everyone in his spell. The only antidote for the disease of love, I think the disease of lust, is pure love. So Lord Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada, have given us such a priceless treasure, which is so far above our heads that we only speak of it very reluctantly. But we must speak of it. Otherwise, we may fall into the samadhi category of taking a cheap one. Or else, just not understanding the nature of the treasure of the parent. But back to it, as neophyte devotees, in the emission of what we want to Lord Gauranga then asked that I take on a mission, who, before he relocated Varanasi, took on a mission such upon that it would study all the Vedic scriptures deeply, scrutinizing the foundations, bewildered as to the real goal and essence of life. And in his dreams, the celestial personality appeared to him, because Lord Gauranga there, this was in his pundit days. He was not even revealing his emotional nature yet. He was teaching grammar, Sanskrit, when he's been gone. And upon this you had his dream, the celestial personality. Your questions can only be answered and satisfied by the city by pundit. But don't approach him as a pundit. He is the supreme personality of Godhead. Come to this world to experience the mystery of Srimati Radharani's love. Go to him, which he did. And Lord Gauranga told him, the essence of all the scriptures and all knowledge is to develop love for Krishna, by chanting the real name, and a specific mantra which delivers the purest form of love of God is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. call it a Mahamantra because it's really not a mantra. A mantra is a prayer of invocation with the holy name couched in it. Mahamantra is not a, I mean, you can take it as a prayer, you can translate it as a prayer, you can use it as a prayer. But what is it really? It's the holy names of God and Krishna. So, the mood of deified devotees in the Sankirtan movement should be an understanding that the correlative of love for Krishna, which we're pursuing, which is an essential means of attaining it, is shimmering with compassion. The suffering of solstice. And distributing the nectar of immortality that we have been saved by. And offer to others that there is shelter in this burning conflagration of samsara. There is shelter in the holy name of the Lord. And when they come for shelter, gradually revealing, according to their adhikar capacity, the actual nature of the treasure. So we begin as missionaries, just trying to save these souls who are perishing in this conflagration. And we get attracted and gradually introducing us to the actual nature of the treasure which Lord Chaitanya has revealed in Sri Prabhupada's history.
Thank you. One question.
Muniraj. Muniraj never has one question.
I think I have more than one.
I know. They never has. Can you control yourself?
Yeah.
One?
Yeah, sure, just one question. Okay. Like, you said that, you know, Srimati Radharani put a veil around Gaurava Mahaprabhu so that when he fell down, he doesn't get any hurt, right? Like when Haridas Thakur was being beaten in all those marketplaces, he had all these scars around him. So does it mean that he was not getting any hurt?
No, he didn't have any scars.
No, Haridas Thakur didn't have any scars, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu got all those scars.
He took them all on himself.
So like, was he not getting hurt because of that veil?
Yes. And almost the exact repetition of the same phenomenon as in Shana and Adhikas. And Lord Gaurava appeared to his tormentor and revealed the bloody wounds on his own back. And told him, you are beating Shyamananda Pandit, who is no different from myself. I have taken the torment upon myself. And hearing after that, Pandit prayed to Lord Gaurava in his vision. I do not understand what I was doing. For this effect, please take my life. But please allow me to live just long enough to apologize and beg forgiveness from Shyamananda Pandit. And the next day, as the Mahansa of Braj awaited the verdict of Hridaya Pandit, who was about to reject his disciple Shyamananda Pandit for adopting this Mantri Bhav, which seemed so alien. As they awaited the suspense, as they would reject his disciple. Hridaya Chaitanya announced that from today on, let it be known that Shyamananda Pandit is no longer my disciple. From today on, let it be known Shyamananda Pandit is my vessel. Soul. It was the same thing. Lord Gaurava took that beating upon himself. But he didn't really, because he was protected. Protective golden veil.
would be answering this question. Also, if you know how serious we have to take this idea by the daughter, I was just thinking, like, a lot of times in parking lots when you're distributing books, you know, once in a great while you get lucky enough to meet someone who start asking those kinds of questions.
I replaced the word love with fortune.
Yes, great fortune, but you know, sometimes, you know, I never am quite sure when you get someone that will say, well, who is this girl with Krishna? If you've gotten to that point where God is Krishna and this is Krishna, then people will, once in a while that will happen. They'll say, who's this girl with Krishna and this is God? And, you know, so you're starting very slow. And this is a, for myself, usually I
have... There's a simple verse in answer for that question. Devi Krishna Nirgata Gavita Purdevata Sarva Lakshmi Risa Kanti Sanmami Vara. The transcendental goddess Srimati Radharani is the direct, feminine, tender-hearted counterpart of Lord Sri Krishna. She is the central figure for all the goddesses of fortune. She alone possesses the attractiveness to attract the all-attractive Sri Krishna. She is the primeval internal potency of the Lord. And if that's too esoteric, what follows is very simple. She is the transformation of Krishna's love, the personification of his compassionate nature, and the energy which is the only means of our approach to him.
As pre-neophyte devotees, we asked that same question to Srila Prabhupada in 1967, and looking at us, he gave us a very understandable answer. She is Krishna's girlfriend.
And just one more point on that. You know, you may be thinking this is too much culture shock and just be, but if you approach very sensitively and humbly, you'll find that people in general, not as much amongst Protestants as more so with Catholics and others, they have every religion, culture, tradition knows that there is a tender-hearted, feminine counterpart to the Lord. And even that may be in Vasaya Ras, which Christianity is, Vasaya, whether God is Father or God is Son is Vasaya, in which case she may come as Mary. In Dwarka, she may come as Subhadra. But every tradition, every religion knows that there is some tender-hearted, feminine, compassionate nature personified. Because otherwise God is too intimidating, he's too remote, he's too vast, he's too powerful. How can we relate to his nature, who is feminine? Anything else?
Thank you, Maharaj, for your ever-increasing devotion. Just to confirm, you confirm again that Krishna's indebtedness, you said, is dissolved through him giving an ever-increasing love of God in, as Balanka. Just to get confirmation. And the vacuum of Srimati Radharani's heart, I need to hear that again. So confirmation that Krishna's indebtedness is fulfilled through Gauranga by him giving ever increasing love of himself. That's correct.
That's actually a very profound topic. How Lord Krishna's indebtedness is repaid, not only fully, but even beyond that, in Gauranga Avatar, is a very profound topic because it necessitates a complete archetypal shift from Krishna as the enjoyer, who reciprocates only with more and more pastimes and enjoyments. But in that ever-increasing enjoyment of Krishna, part of his bewilderment is that he's explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita that, you know, the gopis, they dress so beautifully to please Krishna, and when he sees them, his beauty increases, which increases their beauty, back and forth. But what Krishna is finding in this dynamic, that he cannot assimilate Srimati Narayana's love. And because he can't even assimilate it, he can't reciprocate it. And every attempt he makes to do so leaves him more indebted. The archetypal shift is in Krishna forsaking his own nature as the supreme enjoyer to take on the nature of the supremely enjoyable personality who serves by sacrifice, by giving. This is a mood alien to Krishna nature, to sacrifice for others, to give, to be enjoyed. He can only reciprocate by taking on that nature himself, which is Lord Rama's mood. Furthermore, the nature of Krishna's love, it is distributed, albeit in varying degrees, to all of the entities in creation. Whereas the gopi's love is focused exclusively upon Krishna alone. So when Krishna takes on Srimati Radharani's mood and demonstrates that exclusive focus on Krishna's pleasure, translated into compassion being distributed to all conditioned souls, and as Krishna's ever-increasing pastimes and enjoyment, trying to catch up with Srimati Radharani's increasingly expanding offering of pleasure to him, more and more souls are caught up into her camp to give him pleasure. Pleasure of a nature which she alone can offer, but is enhanced by the variegatedness of many servants. It's a very complex dynamic, but in the intricacies and mysteries of Bhagavad-gita, Krishna is not only relieved of his indebtedness, but it is reciprocated manifold.
Yes, Maharaj, I don't have a question. I just wanted to make a comment that I hear your lecture or your class. I've always been very inspired. I just wanted to take this opportunity to thank you for all the wonderful work you're doing for planet building Rock Temple. And I hope that we can redouble our efforts to assist you in your program. Thank you so much.
Srila Prabhupada's first instructions to this community were basically two parallel lives, one terrestrial, agriculture, cow protection, the other, a more spiritual integration of the same dynamic. These first instructions to this community. If there are lakes, name them, write them, and and rename it like high places broken up and replicate the seven temples of Vrindavan. He desired that for various reasons. He said, first of all, if you do that, I won't have to return to India. I'll just stay in Vrindavan. But it wasn't for himself. It was for the world. To complement what his books say with its rest of the dynamic. And for disciples and grand-disciples and fathers of Shivaba, to complement his Vahu, which is enshrined in the palace, with his Vani, which is enshrined in the temples of Vrindavan. When an Acharya establishes a temple, as Srila Prabhupada intended to do here, he's revealing his heart to the world as an expression of his compassion to rescue living entities, not only rescue from the miseries of material existence, but to deliver from the global care of mankind. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.